Bible tonight, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19 and verse number 10. Luke, chapter number 19 and verse number 10. I want to be aware of the time tonight and try to give you as much as I can and from the Word of God. I realize it's very cold outside. It's colder up here than it is in Belleville, at least by 10 degrees, 20 degrees now, I guess. And my car is hesitating, and I can usually tell when the devil hates something by how bad he fights it. So I don't feel my best, and my car's breaking down. Amen. Yes, but we're going to have church. Amen. And, you know, I thank God for every one of you that are here. And you braved the elements and came out. And God will bless you for that. And when you leave tonight, I hope you can look up into the sky and say, truly it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord this day. Amen. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I bet if we went to Bible college and asked them for a definition of a missionary, we'd probably get a lengthy definition. But I believe that a missionary is one who comes to seek to save that which was lost.
Amen.
In a nutshell. May I say kindly to you that if you're saved tonight, you are a missionary. The only difference is some of these people have been called by God to leave their churches and go to areas and plant new churches. But there's no difference between them and you. There's no difference between a pastor and a missionary. The pastor is a missionary. You know, our commission is from the Lord to go both into Judea, of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part. The word both means at one and the same time. So we have to be doing it all over. It wouldn't do any good for this church to send out missionaries if this church didn't send out buses. I'm old-fashioned in this respect, that I believe the bus ministry is a way to reach your Jerusalem and your Samaria. I'm just a little old-fashioned in that. I believe in the bus ministry. You see, the nature of God never changes because God cannot change. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was not Adam and Eve that sought God out. It was God that came seeking them out. Because the nature of God is to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the first missionary. And when you claim to be among the ranks of a missionary, you are in the ranks of God.
That's right.
For God came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought Adam and Eve when they weren't worth seeking.
That's right.
See, if I'd been God, I'd said, okay, you two, you had your chance. Pull the trap door, you're going to hell. Give me some more mud. Try this again. God didn't do that. Because the nature of God is love. And God is not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. You want to know why God hasn't come back and stopped all this stupidity that's going on in the world? I've had people ask me, preacher, you believe God's so good. Why all this going on in the world? I said, I'm going to tell you, let's just shut up just a minute. Calm down. Take a pill. How badly do you want God to come back? Are you ready for God to come back? Everybody's ready for God to come back because they want to go up, get out of taxes. Leave $20,000 with a credit card for the Antichrist. Amen. Right? Want to get out from under these building programs. Amen. I'm ready for Him to come back. But God ain't coming back. Not till He's ready. We can be as ready as we want. It don't bother Him.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you why He hadn't come back. Scripturally. He's not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
You want to know why? Because God's a missionary. God's a missionary. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the Lord is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You know the difference between patience and long-suffering? You can have patience with a chainsaw. Some of you cut wood, don't you? You can have patience with a lawnmower. You can have patience with trying to program your VCR or DVD. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to people, you go past patience. You go to long suffering. Amen? Long suffering. Now, God has been suffering a long time with people. Because the nature of God does not change. He's long-suffering. God is the one who sought Adam and Eve. Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where he was. Never mistake it. When God asks a question in the Bible, it's not for his benefit. Hello? It's like some of us think about God like we think of the chairman of the board somewhere. It's like Michael, why wasn't I informed about this? Why am I always the last to know what's going on in the world? God knows exactly where everybody is. God knew where Adam and Eve was. The question is not for him. The question is for them. And they would say, why are we hiding? We never hid from God before. Why are we hiding? Why did we try to clothe ourselves with fig leaves? Why did we try to do that? Because sin had entered the world. And death by sin. So death was passed upon all men because of what Adam did. I've had people tell me, that's not fair. No, it's not fair to our way of thinking. But it's also not fair that through one man's sacrifice could come the salvation of many.
That's right. Good.
You see, God's never changed. The nature of our God has never changed. Old Testament or New Testament, the nature of our God never changes. God is what He is. He will always be that. God is a missionary. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Little children came to Him. They thrust them away and said, get them kids out of here. They're messing things up. We never had trash like this till little kids came around. Disciples said, get them women out of here. Them women just want to bother the Lord. He's got more important things to do than mess around with them kids. No, no. Jesus said, no, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father.
Amen.
Suffer the little children. Forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that you had the faith of a little child. I go through my church. I get there about 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and I open up, turn the lights on, and walk around the classrooms, and I see the little visual aids and the flannel graphs, and I stop, and I thank God. Thank God for a Sunday school teacher who's going to be teaching them about Jesus. Those little children are going to be brought on the buses. And no one knows what they go through except those bus captains and teachers that visit on them. You don't know what they're going through. I remember starting a new route here a few years ago, and I found 2 little kids, the Alito kids. And I said, do you want to come tomorrow? And they said, yeah. I said, what about your mom? And they said, well, she ain't here. And these were kids about like this. And I said, well, I'll be by. We'll be by and get you picked up. And picked them up in the morning. And when we went to drop them off in the afternoon, there was 2 state police cars and a DCFS car, and I only got them one Sunday, the Alito children. Because their mother had left them, their father never knew them, and the Alito kids had been going to the neighbors and borrowing food and begging this, and you don't know what these kids are going through.
That's right.
Your buses are the best thing that happens in their whole week. I want to tell you something. God loves those kids more than you do. Ever dawn on you? Those are His kids. I can't tell you the number of times in 25, going on 26 years, that I have found myself scratching my head saying, I don't know where I'm going to get the money for the repairs of the buses. I don't know where I'm going to get the fuel, money for the fuel. And then the people start bailing out, and I can tell you that I've been to that altar in the wee small morning hours, and I have said this to God several times. Dear God, those are Your children out there. If You'd like me to bring them in, I sure would appreciate some help. Would You mind thrusting forth some laborers into the harvest? Don't get bossy with God. Just talk to Him. Tell Him what your problem is. He wants to hear from you, and you have not because you ask not. But see, God's a missionary. He's on your side. So I said, Dear Lord, If you give me some help, make it possible, we'll run those buses. And you know what? We've never missed running those buses.
Amen.
I want to tell you why. I've got a feeling that God is not willing that any should perish. That's why the buses run. That's why we go soul winning. Could I say quite kindly to you that in knocking doors all these years, I wish I could report to you that I have a church full of people that I have personally won to Christ because I had knocked on their door and won them to the Lord myself. I wish I could tell you that. But I'm sorry that I can't tell you that. What I can tell you is this. If you're faithful to do what you're supposed to do, God will build the church. Amen? You just do what you're supposed to do. Have you ever won people to the Lord on the doorstep you couldn't get to darken the door of the church? Sure you will. Now listen, don't get upset and grumpy about that because, you know, it's like trying to carve notches on the bottom of your New Testament like the old gunslingers in the West. God's got the accurate count. See, our job is to go out and witness to them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will seek and save that which is lost. God is seeking women. The woman at the well. I must needs go through Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Did you ever think about Samaria? Did you ever think about it? Samaria is a place of prejudice. Do you hear me? The Samaritans were half-breeds. Jews didn't like Samaritans. That's why you have a story of a good what? Samaritan. That the Lord would contrast and say, it wasn't a Jewish rabbi, it wasn't a Jewish priest, it wasn't a Levite that helped this man, it was a Samaritan. Samaria is a place of prejudice. It's a place that you and I wouldn't go because we don't like the people who are there. But I want to tell you tonight, God is still not willing that any should perish. I don't know if you've ever read any about General Douglas MacArthur, but he was the Supreme Allied Commander of World War II. He's the one that had the Japanese Emperor sign the surrender on the USS Missouri, if I'm not mistaken. Did you know that General Douglas MacArthur asked the churches of America to please send missionaries to Japan? You know, they said there were just a handful that responded. You want to know why? They didn't like Japs. Your Christian brothers and sisters didn't like Japs. Now, before we get too highfalutin, rootin', tootin', and point our fingers at a generation gone by who are dying daily at the rate of 1,000, World War II vets are dying. That's what they're dying at, 1,000 a day. How well do you like Arabs? When you see a brown-skinned person with a turban, does that warm the cockles of your heart and you can't wait to give them a tract? Could I say quite kindly to you, please listen, God loves them. And God is not willing that any should perish. I'm not saying we shouldn't fight the war. I have a church full of military people. I know more than the average person knows probably. And let me tell you what, if it weren't for the politicians, we'd have had the war won a long time ago. The war basically is won. But you'll never know it because of the news media. Let me tell you something. God loves those people. And God's not willing that any should perish. So God's seeking children and seeking women. God's seeking men. I don't know whether you ever looked at the book of Acts like this or not, but in Acts chapter 8, you have a man from Ethiopia, an Ethiopian eunuch, who'd gone to Jerusalem and he'd purchased a scroll of Isaiah and he's sitting in a chariot reading that scroll, the Holy Spirit of God moved Philip down to that area. He attached himself to the chariot. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he asked Philip, "Come up in the chariot and show me what the truth is." So Philip came up in the chariot, took the scroll of Isaiah and opened it to what you and I know as Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
The Ethiopian eunuch was a son of Ham. He's a descendant of Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth came out of the ark and they fathered and populated the entire earth. We are all brothers and sisters from one common family. And God is not willing that any of us should perish.
Amen.
But that all of us should come to repentance. You move on down to Acts chapter number 9. And there was a Jew named Paul who was doing what he believed to be the will of God. But he wasn't. He is a son of Shem. And Christ led him to himself. And that man became the greatest missionary of whom we pattern much of our missionary, or should pattern our missionary endeavors off of, the Apostle Paul. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 10, you have a Roman centurion named Cornelius, who was a son and a descendant of Japheth. So within three chapters, you have the great three nations, if you will, of the world, the peoples of the world being saved. And what you have is amazing grace for every race. You want to know why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. Our problem is not skin. Our problem is sin. It's sin. God is not willing that any should perish. I remember growing up in a Baptist church. Do you remember when they gave the star for the first year of perfect attendance? And then they gave the bars after. How many of you remember the stars and bars? I'm getting a few. I have a star that represents my first year of perfect attendance. And then I have 12 bars underneath that, which represent 13 years of perfect attendance at Glassford Baptist Church. When I hit my 12th year, I went forward. The minister said, "Why have you come?" And I did not know what to say. I was a 12-year-old boy. But I knew I needed something. He had preached, I can remember the text. It was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And so I got up out of my pew and walked down the aisle. They didn't know what to do with me because I wasn't on the bulletin. Amen? "Why have you come?" And I said, I don't know. I had come because I believe in my heart, looking back, that the Holy Spirit of God had beckoned me to come and receive Christ as my Savior. But I did not know how to say that. I did not know how to articulate that. I did not know the words. And so the minister said, "Well, you've done a good thing. We'll baptize you next week." So I did what the pastor said, and next week I was baptized. And I had one more year of perfect attendance. It goes to the 13th year and stops. Because I thought when I went down into that water and I came up out of that water that I'd have to live a sinless life from there on out. Now you say, "That's really strange. How could you grow up in a Baptist church and not know the truth?" Let me tell you something, friends. I don't care what the name on the door is. If they don't preach the gospel, you don't know the truth. I knew all about God, but I didn't know God as my Savior. So my 13th year, by the 14th year, I was doing pretty well what teenage boys want to do. And I decided I didn't want to go to church anymore. I couldn't live sinless anymore. And so I kind of dropped out of church. Oh, I went because mom and dad told me to go. And I was there. And I did do some things. I served and did some things. But I just did it out of habit, thinking that there's no hope for me. So I slowly just sort of drifted away from church. When I was 25 years of age, my best friend and I were supposed to go drinking after shift one night at Caterpillar, and about midnight I was supposed to meet him. The boss came to me and he said, "You're going to work over." "I don't want to work over." He said, "You're working over." "I said, I don't want to work over." He said, "It doesn't matter what you want. Your turn. You're working over." So I said, "Okay. I mean, what other choice do I have? Quit. Can't quit." So I worked over. I called Bill and And Bo, I said, I can't go drinking with you guys tonight. I got to work over. Oh, man, griping and moaning. I'm griping and moaning, kicking the slats out of my crib. Poor me, I can't do this, can't do that. I got to work over. So I go home, 3:18 in the morning. I'm getting in bed about 4 o'clock. Phone rings at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's my best friend's wife, and she is crying her eyes out. She said, you have got to take me to the hospital. What's the matter, Winnie? She said, I think Bill has been killed in a car wreck. I said, you're kidding. No, she said, I'm not. I wish I were, but I'm not. So I got up, got dressed. We got her little boy. My wife watched her little boy. I got her in the car, drove down to the hospital, and my best friend, her husband, had been killed. I was 25, he was 26. I can remember sitting in the funeral service right where that young man sat right there. Right there. I was pallbearing, and from my best friend, thinking all the time, man, you could have been with them. They got drunk, got run over by a train, and could have been with them. And I got to thinking, why did God spare me? What am I going to do? And I'm turned my heart for the first time in many, many years toward the heavens. And in my heart, I want something that I don't have. I don't even know what to call it. I don't know what it is. But I'm crying out to God, please help me. About 2 days later, two sisters came by. Her name was, one was Lois Psalm. Isn't that interesting? Psalm and Annabelle Schwab. They were sisters. They gave me a little gospel tract. Isn't that something? Gave me a little gospel track. And they said, why don't you come back to church? And I said, well, you know, I've been thinking about that. And God sent two ladies to my door because God is not willing that any should perish. That's it. There's no other answer. God's nature hasn't changed. Oh, they never went anywhere to gain support to go to a foreign country. They just served the Lord through their local church and went out into the streets and the highways and byways and hedges and came by one day, gave me a little gospel track, and I read that little track and read that little track and read that little track and read that little track, and 3 days later got on my knees beside my bed and I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from hell. I got up off my knees, and I can't explain to you, I know we don't put our stock in feeling, but I want to tell you what, when you've been through what I've been through, it was just like somebody took a load of rocks off my back and I could breathe. I remember Wednesday night after I got saved, I'm mowing my yard. Church is right over there and I'm mowing my yard. My grandmother pulls up and I stop to wave at my grandmother, and she had her little cotton dress and she got out and shook her little dress, you know, and got her little purse and her Bible under her arm, and she waved at me and went on up the stairs into the church, and I went to push that mower, and that mower wouldn't budge a bit. And in here, the Holy Spirit said, you need to be in church. I had never had a thought go through my mind like that before. I need to be in church. And it was like, I want to be in church. But it's Wednesday night. We only go Sunday morning. No, you've been saved now. Amen. You're saved now. You're a missionary now. Okay, I'll go to church. So I shut the lawn boy off, went over there, walked in, sat down with all four of them. All four of them. Preacher taught on something, and I smiled and enjoyed it so much. I went back Sunday night and Wednesday, and they said, hey, you act interested. I said, well, I am. How'd you like to teach a high school class? Oh, you don't want me to do that. Yeah, we do. So I said, all right, I'll do it one time. That's what I said. I'll do it one time. Now, Brother Angel, if you can get somebody to do it one time, amen, you can generally get them the rest of the time, amen. So one time. I said, I'll do it one time. One time. So I went one time. I read my little David C. Cook Quarterly. Took me 10 minutes. That was my Sunday school lesson. I said, does anybody have any questions? 12 teenage kids sitting there. Nobody had a question, and the silence was deafening. Finally, a boy in the back raised his hand. I said, Charles, he said, Mr. Baker, does the Bible have anything to say about what will happen in the future? I said, I do not know. I have no idea. But I'll look it up this week. Come back next week. We'll find out. I had no idea. I went to a Christian bookstore, walked in the Christian bookstore, and there's a little old lady came up to me. It looks like she had been on the ark with Moses. She had to be 90 years old. I swear to you, she had to be 90 years old. I said, I'm here to buy some books on what the Bible says about the future. She said, come with me. And she shuffled over there, and she picked out books. She picked out three or four books. Do you know what? Every book that she picked out and had me read was assigned to me when I went to Bible college. I had already read every book that I was supposed to read. Do you know how dangerous it is to go to a Christian crook store? Do you know how dangerous it is? You don't know what you're going to get. Do you know why that little lady gave me exactly what I needed? Because God is not willing that any should perish. And I began to teach those kids, and 12 grew to 20, and 20 grew to 30. We ended up with something like 50 teenagers, packed the whole basement. Some of those teenagers, now one girl is a missionary to the Australian Aborigine people, way out in the bush. I have men that are pastoring churches from that.
Amen.
You don't know what God's going to do with you.
That's right.
You don't know what God's going to do. Do not put anything past God.
That's right.
You don't know what He's going to ask you to do or where He's going to send you. But you must understand this. That God who didn't even spare His own Son. If He would not spare His own Son, you have to understand that you are expendable also. We don't like to think of ourselves that way. We're Americans. We're not servants to anybody. I'm sorry, when you get saved, you are God's servant. You are God's servant. And you should want to do what God says. God makes missionaries out of people that don't want to be missionaries. I'm going to prove it to you. Jonah. God said, I will take care of your expenses. Your travel experiences will be paid by me. I'm going to book you last class accommodations. Amen. But you are going. Amen. Have you ever read the book of Jonah in your life and thought about God forcing that man to be a missionary? You know why? Because he was a missionary. Let me say to you again, if you're saved, you are a missionary. There's no difference between you and these missionary brothers that put these slides, presentations, and flags out, except they have a divine call in their life to go to an area that you've not been called to, but you've been called somewhere. There is a Jerusalem, there is a Judea, there is a Samaria for Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais. And you are a missionary sent out of this church. You are either a missionary or you're an omissionary. I'll save that for tomorrow night, maybe. When only the Marine Corps is here. Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah didn't love those people. But God did. The reason Jonah went to Nineveh is because God is not willing that any should perish. The nature of God has not changed. Jonah finally did change his mind because it's interesting. He said, well, the reason the storm is upon us is because of me. Why don't you throw me overboard? Go ahead. I want you to do it. I'm ready to end the whole thing. I'm done with it. I can't take it anymore. Just throw me overboard. And the mariners are going, man, we're going to die if we don't throw him over. And the guy really wants to die. You know, he really wants to go. And I think we ought to help him. They pick him up and throw him over. you know what Jonah didn't count on? He didn't count on not dying. By all statistical evidence, he should have perished right then and there. But who would have thought that God had a whale already set up when, bloop, there he found himself. And he goes down and down and down. And you know what Jonah said inside that thing? He said, this is worse. This is worse than death. Stinks. It's hot. I'd rather go to Nineveh. Amen. And so God says, sure, no problem. We're going to be there just momentarily. And, you know, give you a chance to pray a little bit and try to get some things right. So there's nothing else to do down there in lowest class. Pretty soon, the submarine surfaced and puked Jonah out. He's just a whale-puked missionary. Amen. Spit him out there on the bank. He rolled on the bank, walked into Nineveh, preached a very short message, repent or die. I don't care if you don't repent. I want you to die. But he ain't willing that any should perish. It's his problem. I don't care. Get away from the altar. Get back. Do not come forward. What's that? Is that the king? Is he coming to get saved? Oh, I told you this was going to happen. You read the book of Jonah. He said, I told you this would happen. Now you won't destroy him. I'm going to tell you why. Because God is not willing.
Amen.
Did I mention that? Have I mentioned that tonight from this pulpit? That God is not willing that any should perish? I don't know if I mentioned that or not. But I don't want you going out here tonight not knowing this. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, I have a story to tell. And it's 7:50. I'm going to tell my story if it takes me till midnight. I do construction work. I build houses. I pour concrete. Don't ask me why I do it. I wouldn't have to do it. But sometimes things go so well, I need the pain. Need the suffering. Some guys golf and some guys fish, but I go out and build things. And so one day, a few years ago, I had my Bostitch coil framing nailer, which shoots a nail 3¼ inches long, framing nailer. I had 100 feet of air hose hooked onto a compressor, pushing 120 pounds per square inch of air pressure on the head of that nail to drive it into the tube fork. How many of you have run those things? They're called nail guns. Now, get the last part, G-U-N. Okay, it's called a nail gun. I got a story to tell you. This is a true story. So I got great big fat hands, big old fat carpenter type hands, and get my hand inside the trigger guard, and the way this is supposed to work, you depress the trigger and then press the gun into the wood and it will fire one nail. All right, that's the way it's supposed to work, and that's a safety backup system. Now, when you got big old fat hands like me, I didn't realize it, but my hand had activated the trigger. All right, so now the system is armed. You got it? I pick up a 2x4 off the ground. Somebody says something, and I grab the hose like that and step back, and it goes thump right there. The first thing here's what I thought. I thought, that doesn't sound right. All right? Because, you know, there's a difference between knocking on wood and knocking on a melon, and this is what it did. It went just like this. And then I said, did I just shoot myself? I did. This is a true story. I said, did I just shoot myself? And I pulled that thing back, and there was a head of a nail right there and the tip of the nail sticking out over here. I'd shot myself through the wrist. In fact, I don't even know if my church has seen this, but I don't know if you can see this or not. Brother Angel, take a good look. Mrs. Angel, just hide your head. She really needs to go out, okay? don't show her this. Do you take a look at that? Pass that around if you want. I don't care what you do with it. I'm tired of looking at it. It hurts me every time I look at that. I had driven a framing nail through this wrist. So many things entered into that day. I said to myself, oh, that hurts. And then it's like, I got to get that out of there. And I threw the gun down and I reached for a 22-ounce framing hammer. And I thought, whoa, this is no joke. It's like, no, you can't drive that out of your, you can't do that. That's going to have to be surgically taken out. This is a true story. True story. My partner up on the roof, he heard the report of the gun into the melon. And he leaned over and he said, are you all right? I said, no, I shot myself. He went. He crawled down off the roof. He said, let me see it. I showed it to him. He went like that. Well, he said, what do you want me to do? I said, well, tell my wife what's going on. So Mrs. Baker said, oh, for goodness sake. She said, the dog has got to be put to sleep, the family dog. This is the true story. Mark says, well, Mrs. Baker, your husband, his pastor has run a nail through his wrist. Yeah, but Mark, you don't understand. Our dog has to be put to sleep. I've got kids over here bawling, grandkids bawling. Everybody loves the dog. She said, take pastor to the hospital and drop him off, and I'll be down there just as soon as I can deal with the kids, the grandkids, and the dog situation. All right. So Mark takes me down to the hospital. I'm sitting there, and boy, I'll tell you what, I wish that I could describe. No, I don't. The pain and suffering. Do you know what? Here's the next thought. I can remember sitting in that pickup truck driving down to the hospital, which seemed like it took me from here to Albuquerque. I remember looking at that nail, and it hurt so bad. And I'm thinking, this is what crucifixion feels like. This is what it feels like. It hurt me so bad. I can't express to you how bad it hurt. So I get to the hospital. Mark says, what do you want me to do? I said, you've got to go back. And I said, Mark, you've got to go back. We got thousands of dollars worth of tools and stuff out there. And you've got to go back and deal with that. I got out of the truck, walked into the hospital like this, walked up to a front desk where a little gal is there taking name, rank, and serial number. She said, may I help you? I said, yeah. I ran a nail through my wrist. She screamed and threw papers in the air. This is no joke. Ran down the hall screaming. And a nurse poked her head out and looked at me, and she went like this. Come here. And she said, what have you done? I said, I ran a nail through my wrist. That nurse didn't even flinch. Didn't bother her a bit. She said, I bet that hurts. I said, you have no idea. Well, sit down. We need to get your insurance paper. Sure, no problem. Just sit right down here. Want to hang anything on the point, you know, while we're here? A few papers or whatever? No problem. So she takes name, rank, and serial number, and here comes the guy, and he wheels me into x-ray, and they x-ray it, and I'm sitting there. And no pain medication. Nurse comes in, and she said, how long ago did you do that? I said, about 45 minutes to an hour now. That's what I thought. She said, your endorphins are going to be wearing off pretty quick. Body's an amazing thing, son. She said, you know, you're going to feel that pain really bad. And I'm thinking, if it's going to get bad, I don't know what this is. Really, I don't know what this lady. No, she said, we're going to give you a little. So she gave me a little bit of something to take the edge. She said, take the edge off the pain. But she said, I don't want to give you too much because we may have to put you in surgery later on. Oh, okay. So dealing with this, and here comes the doctor, and he's got these x-rays, and he said, Mr. Baker, you have driven that nail through three bones in that wrist. And I knew that nail was in there because I couldn't get it out with my hands, and that's when I was going to take the framing hammer and knock it out. And I said, that doesn't surprise me. It's just so tight. Well, he said, we don't do that here. He said, we've got a team. We've got an orthopedic surgeon. We've got a plastic surgeon ready over at St. Louis University Hospital, Barnes Jewish Hospital. And when you get there and you carry your x-rays over, they'll be waiting on you because you're going to have some reconstructive surgery on that wrist to be able to get use of it. Very well. Put me in the ambulance. The ambulance driver looked at me and he said, "Who, would you like some morphine?" "No, I don't want any morphine." He asked me three times on the way to St. Louis. It hurt him so bad to look at me. He said, "Do you want some morphine?" I said, "No, I don't want no morphine. I don't want any morphine." I never took anything that would knock me out or cause me, you know how some of that stuff causes you to not know what's going on? And they gave me nothing that would knock me out. I'm fully conscious the whole time. I get over to the hospital, put me on a gurney. They wheel me in there. Here I am. I've got the plastic surgeon here, the orthopedic surgeon here, the nurses and technicians here. They've got the slides there, film there. And one of them goes like this. "Well, that's kind of interesting." He said, "Look at it this way." So the guy looks at it that way. They go in another room, come back out. And they said, "We think that you have driven this nail through your wrist with surgical precision. You have not touched a bone, an artery, a vein, anything. It is as if this nail has been placed with surgical precision." And one doctor said, "Can you do this?" And with that nail in that wrist, I did that. He said, "Can you do this?" And I did that. He said, "Can you do this?" And I did that. He said, "Now here comes the big one." He said, "Can you do this?" And I went like this. They looked at one another. This guy's got my chart. The orthopedic surgeon says, "Can you believe that?" And the other one said, "He's a Baptist preacher." And this guy went, that explains everything. I'm laying there just, I'm thinking, these guys, what in the world is going on? My wife is not with me. My family is not with me. They are with the dog. All by myself. Nailed through the wrist. This is the truth. I have a story to tell. Amen. This is a true story. So they said, "Look, what we're going to have to do is put a little local anesthetic here, numb you from here down so we can surgically remove that because we want to make sure it's clean." Okay, so they gave me a shot in this arm, fully aware, fully conscious. 15 minutes later, I'm in surgery. The guy comes in, he said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "Pretty good. You know, I could have cut my own arm off. Wouldn't have made any difference, but I'm fully awake." He said, "Are you ready?" I said, "I sure am." He said, "One more time for me, do this." And I did that, and we did with the whole thing. "All right." He said, "We're going to get that out there." Good. So they go to the drawer, pulls out a pair of pliers. Now, I know that pliers cost me $2 million. I know it did. It's a set of cheap pliers. Pulled out a pair of pliers, grabbed a hold of that thing, and went like that. Pulled that out. Now he said, "We got to clean her out. Get the bottle brush." They get the bottle brush. I can't feel a thing from here down. Gone. Nothing. I don't feel anything from the elbow down. Nothing. Don't feel nothing. I could have took that and cleaned that whole thing out myself. Couldn't feel a thing. From here down. Fully aware. Fully conscious. Couldn't feel a thing in the arm. Gone. Got the nail out. He said, "You want to keep it?" I said, "Yeah. My nail. Amen. I want the nail, I want the x-rays, I want everything, because people will not believe this." Well, he said, "Looks like we're done, but," he said, "I believe we ought to keep you overnight," because he said, "We want to make sure that you don't run a fever and infection and all that sort of thing." And I said, "Fine, that'll be no problem." So they wheeled me up, put me in a room. My wife and oldest son come in, looked at me, and they said, "You all right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine, got the nail out." She said, "Well, Dave and I need to go. You know, we had to put Josh to sleep." "Yeah, I know it." "Well, I just got a lot of things to deal with at home." I said, "I know that. Can't stay." I said, "Just go." "I'm fine. Go on." "Well, I hate to do it." I said, no, go on. Deal with Josh. I'm fine. I'm going to let her know I need her. Amen." So she took off. She spent a total of 10 minutes with me that whole day. I didn't bring her with me tonight. because she has her own story to tell, which differs slightly from mine. Now, here's the point. Say, preacher, what is the point? Here's the point. They wheel me in the room. My wife and oldest son share a few things. They leave. There's a guy in the next bed with a little curtain. I can see his feet underneath the sheet. Okay? Things get quiet. He said, mister, what you in here for? I was so embarrassed. I said, I did the stupidest thing. So I told him what I did. Boy, he said, bet that hurt. And I said, it hurts. It hurt. I said, and I don't know why. I said, what are you in here for? It's like we're prisoners. What are you in here for? He said, you know, I do construction work also. And he said, you know the basements where they spray hot tar on the foundations to waterproof them before they backfill? He said, that's what I do. So he said the other day, like an idiot, he said, my gun clogged and I went to take my hand to clean the tip off. And he said, when I cleaned the tip, it discharged hot tar into this fleshy area right here. And he said, in order to save my life, they had to amputate the finger and the thumb. He now has three fingers. In order to save my life, because he said that all of that would infect, and it couldn't be fixed. It had to be taken off or gangrene would set in. Hot tar injected into your body. He said, I said to him, I'll bet that hurt. He said, I thought I was in hell. And I thought, okay. I said, sir, I understand where you're coming from, but sir, you weren't in hell. And I said, let me tell you a little bit what the Bible says about hell. And I began to tell him about hell. And the room got very, very quiet. And I said, sir, you don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved. And he said, mister, I've been praying for a week. 1 week I've been praying, laying here in this bed, praying that somebody would come by and tell me how to keep out of hell. Because he said, if this fire hurts this bad on this hand, I can't imagine what living in eternal fire would be like. He said, I've been praying for a week. Somebody would come by. This is a true story. I said, would you like to be saved? He said, I really would. So we kind of ripped our curtain back there and I said, all right, I'm going to lead you. And I led him in the Romans Road and led him in the sinner's prayer. And he said, oh, he said, it feels so good. I said, yeah. I said, Jesus just gets sweeter every day. This is only the beginning. I said, sir, I never did get his name. He was discharged when I woke up. I said, sir, I'm a little tired. Would you mind if I just closed my eyes and took a little bit of a rest? Oh, no, not at all. He said, before I fell asleep, these are the last words he said. Mr. Baker, I'm sorry you had to come in here this way, but I sure am glad you came in. And I looked up and I said, was there no other way? I did. I talked to the Lord like that. I did it. I said, was there no other way? A phone call? An email? A mother praying somewhere telling me to visit her son? Was there no other way? And then I thought, what do you got to complain about? You've got a wrist that you can move. There's no problems with it. There's no damage there. That scar's healed up. You couldn't even find that scar. It's gone. Amen? Baker, what are you complaining about? You had a little nail in the wrist and some man got saved. You want to know why? Because God's not willing that any should perish. Did I ever mention that tonight? I get forgetful. But I do believe you ought to know God's not willing that any should perish. That's an extreme story. That's an extreme story, but it is a true story of what God will do to get a missionary to a man who's lost that wants to know how to be saved.
Amen.
This is a Faith Promise Missions Conference, and you have a story to tell. I want you to know tonight that God is more serious about this story being told than you are. And He will move heaven and earth to get missionaries where they need to be. If He can move me from a job site to a hospital bed to lead one man to Christ, if it took a nail in my wrist to do it, He will do it. He that spared not His own Son, you are not expendable either. Many of us this week have an opportunity to see what kind of sacrifice could be made to give money so missionaries could go. But there will be some this week that I guarantee you God will be dealing with you to yield your life to go. And I'm not necessarily saying around the world, but there is a Jerusalem to be reached, and there is a Judea to be reached, and there is a Samaria to be reached, and there is an uttermost part to be reached. And I want you to know that the nature of our God has not changed one bit.
Amen.
He's more interested in this missions conference than we are. He is dead serious. Because when the trumpet sounds, it'll be all over for the majority of the people on the earth. Aren't you glad the trumpet didn't sound before you got saved? Let's stand tonight and bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's ask God to help. Help us. Help us with our complacency. I get so complacent. I get so content in my own little comfort zone. Sometimes I forget what God has called me to do. I just confess to you tonight that my flesh is rotten. And I have to stay. I have to stay with the Lord. It's just imperative that we never get too far from the Word of God, too far from prayer, too far from church, that we might concentrate on the priorities of life. The priorities of life are lost souls. We have a missions conference and we have a story to tell. And if you've never heard the story of salvation, would you come tonight to this old-fashioned altar? And I guarantee you, if you're a man will meet you down here. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will meet with you at this church. If you've never been born again, or you've been playing church and you're not really saved, why don't you come tonight, take care of the most important thing in your all of eternity needs to be taken care of, and that's the destination of your soul. Now look, God's not willing that any should perish, but you've got to understand, God's given you a choice. And you either choose to do it His way or you do it your way. You either go to hell God's way or, you go to heaven God's way or hell your way. There's no other way. Now, if you're willing to come and repent, humble yourself, and seek Christ, He'll save you from your sin. Tonight, if you're already saved and God's been dealing with you, it's possible tonight that God's been talking to you, you've been saved, but you've not followed Him in believer's baptism. That's very important that you do that. Maybe tonight you've been visiting this church and you know in your heart of hearts God is telling you, you need to join this church. I do not know how Brother Angel receives members. I know how we do it where I am. But he'll tell you what to do. If you're being called by God to become a member of this great church, you see Pastor Angel, he'll tell you what you need to do. And you just do it. You know, tonight it could be possible that a young man, young woman tonight, God's talking to you tonight about yielding your life to go the uttermost part. I want you to know tonight that I've never met a man or woman that ever yielded to the will of God that said they were sorry they did it. But I've met hundreds that said, I'm sorry I didn't. Let me tell you something, where God guides, God provides. Don't let the devil tell you you'll never have this or you'll never have that. God takes care of His servants. Don't let things of this world stop you from your service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a full-grown adult tonight. Could be you're on a fixed income. Faith Promise Missions comes and You say, oh, I want to do more. I don't know how to do more. I want to tell you, that's why it's called faith promise. You just tell God. Tell God what you would like to do and ask Him to supply it. See what God will do by faith. Now, Father, I pray that You'd use this invitation in some way, shape, or form to glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, we seek no glory for ourselves. Whatever is done of eternal value is done by You. Whatever failures there are done by me. So, Lord, we gladly give You all the glory and the honor for every good thing You're going to do in this altar call tonight and that which You'll do through the remainder of this Faith Promise Missions Conference. For I ask this in Jesus' name, for His sake I pray. Amen. Brother Angel.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. I think you need to come tonight. Would you come? My, 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 what a message. Did you get them? Did you hear it tonight? God is not willing that any should perish. That all should come to repentance. Missions does not begin in Nepal. Missions does not begin in Australia for us. It begins right here at home. I don't know that I've ever heard a better missions message than that right there. So he didn't talk about missionary. Oh, sure did. It all starts right here. I think only a hard heart could not be moved by that. Well, I tell you what, we could all do better. That's the honest truth. All of us. And Brother Baker, thank you for just following the leadership of the Lord. That was absolutely perfect. And I enjoyed the humor. I enjoyed the humor. I think you did too. But I hope you see beyond that to the real message. Amen. And that is that God is not willing that any should perish. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. Be seated, please, if you would. I hope you're glad you came tonight. My goodness, it was good to be in the house of God. Wonderful.